Today's reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 to 15, and that can be found on page 1069 of the Church Bibles. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Amen.
Thank you, Sandy. Jesus, seeing that they were about to make him king by force, withdrew. Things are on the bubble. Things are brewing. Let's pray as we look into this passage together. Spirit of God, open our eyes. Spirit of God, open our hearts. Spirit of God, open our minds, and in them sow your word. Spirit of God, let us live in the truth, and let us walk in the company of the risen Christ, our King and Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
The fourth of our looks at John's Gospel, at the 7 signs John records about the life of Jesus, around which, by the Spirit's inspiration, he forms his Gospel. We come to this familiar story. Do you know, it's the only story in the Gospels that's in each of the Gospels. The only one. Because in each of the Gospel writers, there was something important about this one. I want us to note 4 things in this incident, and hopefully the Spirit of God will challenge you as we do. I want us to look at the crowd that was the catalyst for this incident. I want us to look at the question Jesus asked Philip and examine what question he may have for us. I want to look at the characters that we're told about, and very quickly at the end to see what it might really be that's going on here. First of all, let's take a little look at the crowd. Jesus having been at that occasion where the man at the pool of Bethesda was healed, withdrew with his disciples to the raised ground at the far end of Galilee. There, hopefully, to have time alone, to be there and have a little respite. And as they were talking and as they were sharing together, maybe it was the dust on the Palestinian heated air as it formed that alerted Jesus to what was unfolding. Maybe it was the ant-like creatures that gradually came into view down there in the valley and began to make their way towards where they'd been told he was. The crowd. Jesus was a man of the crowd. Again and again you see him in the middle of a crowd, pressed in by the throng. All kinds of things, shouts, requests, miracles happened in the crowd, in that hot, dusty atmosphere. Jesus is the man of the crowd. You know, I think we as Baptists have lost that conviction that Jesus is a man of the people and of the crowd. You know, one of the saddest things is that many Baptist churches are 100 or less or just above and content to be that size. There's a lovely story, a disappointing story told of a famous preacher that came to an interchurch event, and the old Baptist chapel was full, even the gallery. Great atmosphere. And as the books were being tidied and the place was being tidied, the pastor and the preacher came together at the door where there was an old stalwart of the chapel. And the pastor said, "Bill, it was great, wasn't it, to see the church so full tonight?" "Aye, pastor," he said, "but I like it when there's just the few of us. I like it when there's just the few of us. Because we know each other. It's comfortable. It's the kind of thing that Baptists like. The comfort, the all together." But Jesus was a man of the crowd. We don't think crowd nearly as much as we should. We're happy to do something, and then there's those conciliatory words. Have you heard them? "Well, if there was just one. If it was a blessing to just one." What about the many? "If there was just one that got saved." What about the many? Just one. How conscious we are of just the one. It's been a privilege of mine, not because of me, a privilege of mine to step into churches where they've grown. And it's been difficult to get in the building. And we've had to use television and all kinds of things. Easter was our biggest service. Surprise? Good Friday was the biggest of them all. 300 or 400 with televisions around. That was the first service. They went out. The next lot came in. And over Easter, 1,000 people came through the building. And I had to think crowd. For goodness sake, don't leave that pushchair down the aisle. That dear woman's going to break her leg. And then go home and say, "I went to church and broke my leg." We don't think crowd. When Broadwater Farm went up, do you remember that? Do you remember those scenes on the television? We were just a mile from Broadwater Farm. And on the grapevine was Edmonton was next. The question that sadly has been asked this week is, how do you get out in time? And with a riot at the front of the church, how were we to get out with a crowd in time? So every so often, the fire bell rang before the benediction, and we all, I hope this is the sort of, we use this word in the Midlands, we all scarpered. We all got out. And we had a procedure to get out. You see, we don't think crowd enough. How do we bridge between us and the crowd? You know, one of the things I look back on in the last place I pastored, which was in North London, was the place a luncheon club had. And we began it because there were lonely people. Now, there's no loneliness in Ipswich at all, is there? None. None at all. We began it because there was loneliness. And we didn't do it for the members and ask them to support it. Not an in-house thing. We did a luncheon club for the lonely. And anyone could come on the basis they played a part. And they came each week, and they were offered a place on that basis. And they came. People, folk new, and others that we learned about were invited to come. Nothing like an invitation to bring people onto the edge of the crowd. One day I was sat in a staff meeting, and I said to my assistant minister, Ian, has it ever dawned on you how many of the luncheon club in the last 18 months have got baptised? Old people don't get baptised. Oh, yes, they do. One after the other started coming to the church. Not because it was, you've got to come to church if you come to the luncheon club. Let me tell you how it worked. Sunday's a boring day. Got nothing to do on Sundays. It's the worst day of the week. Well, why don't you come to church with us? Well, I'm not into church. No, I weren't into church, but it's merry, it's bright. Why don't you come? Oh, I'll think about it. My father-in-law was a Roman Catholic. My wife's father, my father-in-law, was a Roman Catholic. He never, ever went to church. Even when she was baptised, he's a Catholic. He didn't go. Come down for Christmas with us, he's a Catholic. He wouldn't come to the service at Christmas, he's a Catholic. Moved to Edmonton so we could look after him, and Mum said, Dad, why don't you come to the luncheon club with me? I've been invited. No. Well, she must have asked him 3 or 4 times, and she said, I'm asking him one more time, and if he says no, then I'm not asking him anymore. Would you like to come to the luncheon club with me this Christmas? Oh, all right. You know what men are like, don't you? Oh, all right. He went. Where he made friends with Stan. And Stan had never darkened the door of a church before he went to the luncheon club. Why don't you come to church on Sundays, Stan? I'm a Catholic. Well, so is Phil. So is so-and-so. So is so. And they go. When we went on holiday, folk from the church had to pick him up because he wanted to come to church. You see, it's a crowd that we need to reach out to that hasn't got any contact, and to do it in human ways that enable them to cross the bridge. The crowd that instigated this event. What about that question that Jesus asked Philip? As the crowd came, and it was quite obviously a fairly sizable one, I can see Jesus with a bit of a smile here. And he turns to Philip. Now, do you know why he asked Philip? Because Philip came from this very place where this was happening. He knew where all the supermarkets were. A little smile in the corner of his mouth says, Philip, where are we going to get enough bread for this lot? Philip took him seriously. And Philip really was quite concerned about this question of what he was going to do. It was impossible, as we'll see in a moment. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus asked questions? We had one last time at Bethesda. Do you want to get well? Do you remember that one? Blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Philip, I've got a question. How are we going to feed this lot? You know, often in our journey with Jesus, it's important questions that change the direction of our travel. Have you really come to a point of faith? Is Jesus saying to you, come on, you've heard enough about this. Why don't you open your heart? Where do we stand is the question. Where do you and I stand? Churches often have to ask questions that change their direction of travel too. You're going to be asking an important one. Is this minister that we've just interviewed and has taken services as handsome as John Davis? Important question. Is this the question you're going to have to answer? And answer that question, and it would change the direction of travel. We've got a question at Eld Lane, which I sense... Now, you won't tell them this, will you? If you know anybody at Eld Lane, don't tell them I told you this. That's guaranteed. It'll get back by Monday, all right? We are being cut off by the development all the way around us. A membership of some 200 to 240 people. And we're getting more and more, it's more and more difficult to get in. But all the people who've been going for 40, 50 years don't have a problem. It's the new people that have the problem. We need to ask ourselves, where does our future lie? And I sense it's a question we don't want to verbalise. Someone said to me when I asked that question quite some years ago, oh, we had that discussion, we made that decision. When was that? 20 years ago? Yeah, 20 years ago. And our town has mushroomed since then. The name of the game has changed. Questions Jesus asks, you as an individual, you as a church, what's the question? It's a question that may change the direction of your travel. Interesting that Jesus is a man of inquiry. Where do you stand with him? As a church, where are you going? But what about the characters in this story? There are three main characters in this story apart from Jesus. There's Philip, who's got his calculator out. Well, this is going to take more than half a year's money to feed this lot. He'd make a good Baptist, would Philip? He really would. The pastor comes up with an idea, and the first question, how much is it going to cost? What did the gospel tell us? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And how often are we like Philip at church meetings? How much is it going to cost? Now, I know some things are a bit ridiculous. But how often are we more prepared to be negative about things? You know, ideas I've brought to the church meeting over the years, I've never yet had one where somebody stood up and said, Pastor, that's the most brilliant idea I've ever heard. I've never had that. I've always had, well, not only how much is it going to cost, but what's the boys' brigade going to make of it? You know, all the negative things that come up. Philip, good Baptist, concerned about the money, a bit negative. What about Andrew? Now, Andrew's an interesting character. You don't see him in the Gospels much. There's only three occasions. One is when he bought his brother. One is when a group of Greeks came and said they wanted to see Jesus and he took them to meet him. And this one, always bringing people. Always bringing people. And he's positive. He's telling Peter he's found the Messiah. He's telling Jesus he's found a lad with a lunch. I never know whether on occasions like this there's a bit of grins going on. You know what groups are like? They have a laugh, don't they? 500 people. There's a lad here with his lunch. There's a certain sense in which, in this dynamic, he's positive, open. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And then there's the lad. What's his name? No name. Where's he from? No information. Nameless little lad. And God loves to use the nameless little lass, little lad, little old person, little young person. Not the ones with the big names and are up the front, the little people, the little lad. Do you feel like that sometimes? You're not a big cog. You're just a small contributor. An interesting story told about a church in America where they were having to wrestle with the nature of the building. It really needed to be rebuilt. But the big question was, how much would it cost? And the debate went on. Should we, shouldn't we? Can we patch it up? Can we do something? How much would it cost? This was a big debate in the church. And there was a little lad who had caught on the adult conversational air, this conversation about the new church and the difficulty. And so he went home, and in the garden there was about half a dozen house bricks that he put into a wheelbarrow. And he wheeled his wheelbarrow all the way to the pastor's house. And he knocked on the door, and the pastor opened the door and he said, "Pastor, I hear we're building a new church. Can you make use of these?" You know, that little lad's action so challenged the minister. He took it to the church meeting and he told them. It so challenged the church that this little lad could be so positive and do such a simple thing, the vote was taken to build, and they built. See, the little people. God uses little people like this nameless little lad. He gave what he had. One commentator says, a little is always much in the hands of Christ. How true that is. The last thing is, what is it really going on that it's mentioned in each of the Gospels? Why did it place itself in their mind? Well, it was a nice picnic. It was a lovely picnic. Well, maybe there's something else going on here. As the story of Jesus unfolds, Jesus is in a group of people who are looking for a Messiah. We've sung about him this morning. And in the Old Testament, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers." And God says, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. All that the Father speaks to me, I tell you." Do you remember Jesus saying this? There was a bit of scratching of the head going on across the country. This bloke is going around healing people. He's talking like we've never heard anybody talk before. And the question at the back of the mind is he the one? Is he the one? And the Jewish authorities didn't like the way in which folk were beginning to say he was the one. And here, he uses this occasion to feed the crowd. Who on the journey was responsible the last time? As they went from Egypt to the Promised Land, Moses was the one who interceded to God for the people to have bread. Do you remember? And the penny drops. Whew. Hey, he surely is the one. Because in their culture, there was a little bit of thinking that this one would also provide in the way Moses did. One of the old Jewish rabbis wrote, what did the first redeemer, Moses? He brought down manna, and the last redeemer will bring down manna. This was a common thing they knew. And immediately the bells began to ring. Maybe this was why Jesus had to scurry away, because they were going to make him king, and that wasn't God's plan. The ferment, can you feel it? By the time you get to Lazarus, it's red hot, and you'll see why. But maybe as we reflect on it, sat there in, I don't know whether it's as warm as Palestine, I think we're probably up the temperatures here this morning, but you know, a picnic in the sunshine's lovely, isn't it? Jesus told a parable about a banquet. Do you remember? The kingdom banquet. None of them wanted to come. Go out and get the rest to come. Get them to come. The crowd. Get the crowd to come. And there, Jesus promised an eternal banquet in heaven, in eternity. The picnic and the banquet. And as we look at it, we begin to see the bread of life being broken as we break it this morning. We see the kingdom coming about. Do you remember John pointedly said the feast of the Passover was at hand, marking their departure from Egypt, the freedom, their redemption. It's all going on. And as they look at it again, they think we cannot miss this incident out for all it speaks to us about. The bread of life, the echo of the banquet, the very reason why he came, to build a kingdom on his own sacrificial breaking on the cross. Well, we're there. We're done. Oh, thank goodness for that, she says. Have you heard the whisper of God's voice? Are you going to answer the question? Where do we stand? Where are we going? Are you like Philip? Philip, who really didn't have a positive mind? Or like Andrew, bringing others? Willing to be the little lad. God grant you here, and the seeds are sown. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this occasion in the Gospels and for the stir it is, for the way it's challenged the Gospel writers to record it again and again and again. We thank you for the way in which you challenge us about our journey with you. And we thank you that we can know you as the one we walk with, as the disciples walked with you. Lord, as we come to remember, meet us anew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.